Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick up in verse 8 where we left off last time of Hebrews 11. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this place that we can gather as your people. And Lord, again, give praise and honor to your name. And Lord, then to Lord, just fellowship with one another, to get connected with one another and reach out to one another as a family, a body of believers, as your church, Lord. And then, Lord, to hear from you. God, we come tonight and we come and open our Bibles because we believe that this is your word, Lord. And we know that you desire, as our Heavenly Father, to speak to us as your children, that you haven't left us here and created this world and put this planet in its place, Lord, and put us on it and provided so abundantly for us of things to meet the needs, Lord, without a plan and purpose. And it's our desire, Lord, that we find and we live according to your design, knowing that it's in that place alone that we will find the peace and the joy, the power and the satisfaction and the fulfillment, Lord. The abundant life that you've promised to us is found in Christ. And so tonight, as we open your word, open our hearts, Lord, that we might hear and, Lord, that we might then heed what you say to us tonight. So we commit this time to you now. We ask your blessing upon it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started this chapter 11, the chapter of faith. And is called often, this chapter is called the Hall of Faith. And we find that living by faith, well, that's different than living according to the standards of the world, right? The world lives for what they can see, taste, sense, touch, you know, experience by way of, you know, the senses that we have physically most of the time. And of course, they say that if we have all those things and experience all those things, that then that is what will fulfill and make us happy. And of course, that's something that is completely foreign to us in the sense that we are called differently. When you came to Christ, you see, before you're a Christian, your value system, same as the world's. Man, I live for what I can see, touch, taste, handle, look at, experience. But when you come to Christ, guess what? Suddenly all the price tags change. What you value completely changes, and you no longer live just for what you can experience by way of senses physically. You live for something far greater. We have trusted, and that's what faith is. We have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have chosen as believers to follow the standards of the unseen God. A God we have never seen, whose audible voice, now I've heard that some people have heard him. I personally have never heard him speak to me audibly. We've never heard a Christ whose face we have never seen, whose form we have never touched. And yet, even though it's unpopular, even though we get persecuted for it and harassed, you see, we as believers have laid hold of, by the grace of God, that faith. We believe even though we don't see, just like Jesus told Thomas. Hey, Thomas, you've seen. Hey, blessed are you. But blessed are those who haven't seen and what? Still believe. That's faith. It's a faith that we have as believers that says it's better to suffer with God now, knowing that we will experience blessing eternally. It's faith that is against the system in which we exist presently. That's why we read of Moses, and we will get to this in verse 26 of chapter 11 here. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than riches, or greater riches than the treasure, rather, in Egypt. You see, Moses took a stand on the hope of Messiah. And he forsook all the treasures, you see, as he grew up in Pharaoh's house. He was an heir to the treasures there and all that Pharaoh possessed. And he chose to be persecuted with the people of God. Why? Faith. Hope in something that didn't make sense to others. It's a different thing, and people sometimes are frustrated. And it's not a hope, so hope that Moses was trusting in. This hope that Moses, that we, that as we will see tonight, Abraham had, is a certain hope. It's a substantial hope. It's that same hope that you remember the story in the book of Daniel. Three guys with some interesting names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were confronted with a choice of obeying Nebuchadnezzar and bowing down to his image. Now, listen, he's alive, he's powerful, he's tangible. They're standing right in front of him. The image is there, they're there, the people are there. And the threat, hey, Nebuchadnezzar says, when that music plays, you guys better bow down. You better bow down. Now, that was a real life experience. And a choice at that point had to be made. Would they obey Nebuchadnezzar? Or would they obey a God who they never saw? The invisible God. If they don't obey the king who they see in front of them, they get thrown into the fire and they will be burned to death. You see, given that choice, let me ask you, what would you do? That's easy to say, oh, of course. Well, you know the end of the story. These guys didn't know the end of the story. In fact, they said, King, listen, here's the deal. We cannot bow down because, as VeggieTales said, we don't agree with the words of that song. So we cannot bow down to your image. And listen, know this, God will deliver us either out of the fire or through the fire, but we will not bow. That, my friends, is faith. And that is substantial faith, right? They didn't have a hope so faith. They had faith that made them stand, going against the system, believing God against the world and against the threats and against what was tangible and obvious, that which they could touch and experience and see. They believed God's word over that. And we know the story, don't we? God did deliver them out of the fire, and things changed in the old kingdom pretty radically as a result. Would to God that we did more of that. Had more of an impact in our society in that way. The Christians would stand like those guys did. You see, the Bible, God's word says, you saints cannot trust your senses to direct your life. You cannot trust your emotions to direct your life, your feelings to direct your life. You need to trust God to direct your life. Do you trust God? Is that the way you're living? Now, that doesn't mean that we're, you know, masochists and that kind of a thing. We are living. Listen, here's the deal. The reality is for us as believers, our faith is that we are living for the ultimate pleasure. What is that? To be in glory with Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's what we're putting up with what's going on now, right? We're putting up with it. We're dealing with it, okay? And listen, this is all preparation. Because faith is what it's all about. And it doesn't grow without tribulation. Without trial, without difficulty, you see. That's just the way it is. That's why Moses, he chose to suffer. He chose to suffer. And listen, lest anybody misunderstand, we are not as Christians standing around and saying, boy, I sure hope we end up in heaven. I sure hope this all pans out. And we are not living in this kind of thing that I call it the health and wealth or the faith movement, and they have essentially tried to put forward the fact that this a faith that we Christians have is a power that you possess to kind of create and determine your own future. Now, nothing could be further from the truth of God's word. Faith is not a power that you possess to create your own future. Faith is the God-given ability to trust the future to the God who loves you and has promised to take care of you. That's what we're trusting in. I really don't want to be responsible, really, for laying out my own future. Do you? I'm more than happy to leave that to one who loves me and who is in control of everything and who knows what's best for me, because the reality is I don't always know what's best for me. There are many times I can look back on my life and I've made certain choices and I thought this is the best, and I've looked back and I've regretted those choices. There are times where I've just said, okay, God, I'll do what you want, and it didn't make sense, and I didn't like the choice that he made, really. But you know what? At the end of the day, as I went through that situation, I looked back today and I said, God, thank you that you did what you did. Because you know what you're doing. Do you really want to be one that determines your future? Do you know what's good for you? You see, this kind of faith is a power to just name it and claim it, to blab it and grab it. And whatever you believe, you will be. Shut up. You know what? That's not. We're trusting God. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're not trusting in some kind of thing that we are going to create. We are trusting in the Creator Himself, who made us with plan and purpose. For us as believers, there are really only two ways to live life. I mean, you can wrestle with it and you can live your life by sight and base everything on what you can see and experience, and that's the pragmatic approach. And that's certainly, if you're a Christian, that'll make you miserable. You'll be one of the most miserable people walking planet Earth. Or you can live by faith and base everything on what you can't see, trusting that the Lord knows what He's doing. We as Christians base our life, and people who are non-believers don't get this, on what we've never seen. None of us has ever seen God, right? So they don't get it, because they don't have that confidence, because they haven't come to Christ. They haven't given their lives to Christ. And so they're just living just kind of like a little kid does. Whatever they feel, you know, when they're a baby, when they feel like crying, bah! When they feel like eating, bah! You know, that's just what they do. They live according to everything they feel. And that's always the dilemma, isn't it? To teach them to live. Okay, listen, think of the future, honey. Save up that money. I've used this example many times, but it's worth repeating. Save up that money that grandma gave you for your birthday and that you got from grandpa for your birthday and from Aunt, you know, Harriet for your birthday. Save that money up and get something nice. Don't just go run down and spend it right away. No, I want to do it now. I want something today, something I can touch and feel, something with which I can play. And then you say, "Hun, that thing's going to break. That's a cheap piece of junk. As soon as you get it home, it's going to break." I want it! Okay, it's your money. And what happens? You let them buy it. They take it home. They have it for about 10 minutes. If that long, and something on it breaks, and then, you know, and they're all upset and stupid, and they're all upset. Sometimes that's the way we as Christians live. God, you know, we just live for what's the here and now and at this moment, and we need to grow up. We need to grow in our faith. And so he's laid out for us examples of faith. He laid out the example of Noah, and he laid out the example of Enoch. He laid out the example of Abel and how these all pre-flood walked by faith. And now he moves to Abraham. Abraham really is the pinnacle here because you remember that he is writing to Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews, right? And these Jews, well, they made a big deal to Jesus, did they not? Repeatedly, well, our father, Jesus, is Abraham. We don't know who your father is. And so Abraham, big shot in the Jews' mindset, in the Pharisees' mindset, in the religious leaders' mindset, in the Old Testament scheme of things. Abraham, big time guy. So now the writer here of Hebrews calls Abraham forward, if you would. And again, he's trying to say, listen, it's not rules, regulations, rituals, routines, keeping laws, legalism. It's relationship. It's a walk, this walk of faith. And listen, this is nothing new. You see, the whole deal is he's going back to the Old Testament and saying, guys, you're thinking the new covenant here. What Christ has called you to is new, a new kind of walk and everything. It's not in the sense that what has made man right with God was never those rules and regulations. It's always been a relationship. It's always been by faith that anyone is made right before God, you see. That's the key. And so he brings these witnesses forth and he's saying, stop this going back to the old system and live in the reality of the new. Because he's been talking about it since the beginning of this book. The new covenant is so much better. Israel had always followed the old covenant that God made in the Old Testament and the sacrificial patterns. They had always believed that this was of God. They had, however, allowed it to deteriorate into a works system. And the old covenant had become nothing more than a ritual of works. And so he comes along and he's saying, this new covenant in Christ replaces the old covenant, and it's a covenant of faith. You can't earn God's approval or love. You see, that's the deal. It's never been that way. Precious saints, never will be that way. So if you're doing that, stop it. It's a waste of time. You don't live, you know, and do certain things to gain God's approval and move into a work system. That is, however, the tendency, is it not, of our flesh and across all religious lines, isn't it? Do this, do this, do this, and then. Do this, do this, do this, and then. And so the writer here is saying, Listen, it with Abel, it was a life of faith. With Enoch, it was a walk of faith. With Noah, it's a work of faith. And now Abraham, you see, he becomes a picture and a pattern of faith. Abraham really is called the father of faith. He reveals the totality of the life that we are called to as believers. All the ingredients that make up a real life of faith. And again, it's a remarkable thing that he used Abraham because he was trying to get the attention of these dyed-in-the-wool Jewish believers. And so he's establishing here that Abraham lived by faith. And if he did, then every other Jew must live as well by faith. Romans chapter 4, when Paul wants to use an illustration of faith, he says, Abraham, he's the guy he refers to there in Romans 4. He's a classic example. Stephen spoke of Abraham when he was being stoned to death by the religious leaders. It was he who referred to Abraham. That's why they were so mad, because he's saying, Abraham, listen, he's the guy that believed. That's what made him right with God. It wasn't keeping these rules and regulations. Guys, it's a life of faith. Galatians 3:7 says, Know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. So after the flood, in the new world, if you would, when after all the things were wiped out and Noah passed off the scene, Abraham is the first man of faith. And in him, all the nations of the earth are promised to be blessed. And so we look at this man Abraham here and we see what kind of a man he was. It says here, referring to Abraham in verse 8, By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I like that. Abraham, how did he demonstrate faith? Well, first of all, he was called to go out, and guess what he did? He obeyed. He was called out. What a picture. When we come to Christ, what are we? We are called out of this world system. We are called away from living the way we've been living and making the things important that we used to value. We are called out to live by faith, out of this world system, to walk away from that fleshly domination. We are called out of the world's values and views. We are called to be a holy people. What's that mean, Pastor? Does that mean we can't play cards? Don't want to be worldly, no, and you can't play cards. Pastor, could you tell us what kind of movies we can and can't go see? Pastor, what's that mean? I don't want to be worldly, you know. Can I drive this kind of car? Can I make this much money? I don't want to get too worldly. Can I have a big screen TV or not? What should I do? I don't want to live for money. Listen, worldliness, it's not so much this thing or that thing. It's an attitude. What's your attitude? Is your attitude one of, hey, Lord, I just want to live to please you and do what I can to please you and just glorify you in my life? And it's not, you know what, you can be a person, sometimes we as Christians think if somebody has a lot of money, oh, they're worldly, you know, they're just worldly, that's right. Listen, you can be dirt poor and you can be worldly when it comes to money. It's an attitude, oh, I wish I had, I wanted more money, if I just had that money, if I had my money, I had money, money, money. You think, if I could have that then, if I could enjoy that, if I could get this much then. Man, it's that worldly attitude of trying to buy in, find some security in this world system, you see. And God says, no. There are people that don't have money that are worldly. Real worldly. That's all they can think of. There are people that have tons of money and they're not worldly at all. They're godly because they don't have a problem. You see, it's the attitude towards things. Abraham here was called to go out to the place which he would receive his inheritance. He was called out. He heard God speak. And he was called to another land, and guess what? He just went. Go out, Abraham. Leave the country, the land that you're in presently. Leave your relatives, your idolaters, many of them. Faith, you see, promotes and encourages separation. That's we are called out by God to be a holy people. Separated from this system of the world and the priorities that they hold. We don't walk like they walk. We shouldn't talk like they talk. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. Called out. And it says here he was called into a place which he would receive as an inheritance. This place that Abraham was called to go was a long ways from where Abraham currently lived. Was it going to be a quick, easy trek? It's not, is it? God called out. It's been a while, hasn't it? We're still on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. That's the way we're to live in this land that we are in. We are not going to find it here. We are called out and again as pilgrims cruising through. It wasn't easy for Abraham to go out and to move his family and all. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not suggesting that in any capacity. It takes effort. It takes energy. To continue that course, you see, to live as a pilgrim in a world that's trying to grab you and make you a resident here. Living for the things they value and the priorities they hold. And it says here that he was called to a place, I want you to notice here, which he would not receive as an inheritance. Now, we're not there yet, are we? You and I. We're not in heaven yet. One day we're going to be in heaven, but we've been called out of this world and called separate, you know, apart in the sense that we are to live for different priorities and a different purpose. We are just strangers and pilgrims. We're on a journey. We're on a journey to heaven, but it's taken some time and energy and effort. And guess what? It's not easy, but he and Abraham, he never really received, did he? He never really received that inheritance in his life. We don't receive the inheritance in this life either. It's not till we pass off this scene, until we move out of this pilgrim's progress, if you would, on the journey, that then we will move into the inheritance in glory. So what's it take presently? Something that I struggle with. I don't know about you. Maybe you don't. Patience. How do you do with that? When's the last time you prayed for it? Scary to pray for it, isn't it? You ever prayed for it? I have. I still do get brave enough every once in a while to pray for it. And God sticks some crazy driver who doesn't have any place to go. The speed limit's, you know, 50 and they're driving 35 and I can't get around them. There, what are they doing? Don't they have anything to do? Any place to go? They must have all day. God goes, patience. Patience, you asked. You will receive. Now it's time for practice, Pastor. It's time to practice. Do you want to get good at it? I'll give you plenty of opportunities today. Have you ever had those days? Just filled with opportunity for patience. One thing right after another. Whether it's driving, standing in line, or with a checker somewhere, and they seem like they got all day just chit-chatting with the person in line, and you're just sitting there going, get it moving. I don't care if you know this person. I'm in a hurry. You ever had those days? I have. Patience. A faith, you see, is something that's something that, well, it's part of faith. It's just patient, like Abraham. He believed it. He obeyed. He answered the call to go out to a place which he would receive as his inheritance. And he went out, and listen to this, not knowing where he was going. I've been behind those drivers, but can you imagine Abraham when he gets together, God calls him, and then he obeys and starts packing up and putting things together. And can you imagine the neighbors and some of his other family members going, Abe, what are you doing? I'm leaving. Where are you going?
Don't know. You don't know where you're going and you're leaving?
Yeah. Who called you?
God told me.
Which God?
I don't know.
God, he just spoke to me, said, I needed to go. So I'm packing up and I'm going.
So you don't know where.
You don't know who.
Why?
I don't know.
I don't know yet.
I'm just doing what God told me to do. That's all. You see, that doesn't make sense at all to the logical mind, the mind that has not been touched with the presence and it doesn't understand what it means to have faith in God. They don't know Jesus Christ, you see. I don't know a lot of times what is going to happen in a certain situation. We just step out in faith and do it, don't you? Like, you know what? I mean, it's the classic example was last Sunday. I mean, we've done that Easter sunrise service now for 30 years at that college in the field. 30 years. Hey, Pastor, what's the weather going to be next Easter?
Don't know.
What if?
Hey, then we're still going to be there and just trust the Lord.
And here, to me, this year, what a miracle to me it was. I mean, the longer it's progressed into this week, I look back and I go, wow. I mean, because I don't know if you realize this, but Sunday it was mellow, no wind, nice, 45 degrees was the low, not a drop of wind all morning when we were there. And then did you notice it got a little breezy in the afternoon on Sunday? It started getting a little breezy. And then were you in Monday? Were you here on Monday? A little breezy would be an understatement. I mean, it was rip-roaring like I haven't heard the wind in a while. My boards were vibrating in my house. I'm going, man, are we going to be here tomorrow? I mean, but you see, God, you work it out. You bring the weather. You do the work. You bring the people. And you know what? Every year, guess what? Just as we throw the lines out there, throw the net out there, and just, you never know what's going to happen. You just trust in faith that God's going to do something. And guess what? He does every year, doesn't he? People get saved. I mean, we had 18 first-time commitments to Christ. These people are not people who have, you know, rededicated. 18 first-time commitments. I mean, that's awesome to me. People that you know, weren't churchgoers or church attenders on a regular, just happened to come to sunrise service, probably invited by some of you. And they gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Never before prayed the sinner's prayer. Never before stepped into that place, you see. It's that you just step out. You don't know. I don't know. There's some times where people go, well, Pastor, what's going on here? How come this is going on? And you know what? They get frustrated when I say, I don't know. Well, you get paid the big bucks to know. No, that's not why I get paid the big bucks. If that's why I get paid the big bucks, you better look for somebody else. I trust in the one who does know. You see, God knows. Sometimes people say, you know what, this happened in my life. Pastor, what's going on? And they expect me to come up with the answer. And in my younger years, I used to come up with, some explanation because I felt that it was my responsibility. So maybe God's doing, you ever talk to somebody, maybe God's doing this, or maybe God's doing that, or what he might be doing is this. Why don't you just say, I don't know. Let me pray for you right now. Because he does. And all I know, here's what I know. God loves you. God is sovereign and in absolute control. And God would not allow anything to happen to you that ultimately isn't going to work together for your benefit and blessing and good in his glory. That's all I know. That's all I know. And that's what faith is. I trust that. It's perplexing at times, and I don't understand it. It means, that's what faith is. It often means to walk in the unknown. Trusting God in the dark, when you're completely in the dark and you can't come up with the reasons and no explanation you could give makes any sense. And that's what Abraham was facing. So, Abe, where are you going? Why are you going? Oh, when are you going? What are you going for? I don't know. I'm just packing right now. Trusting God to reveal the next step. That's the way it is many times. It says here that by faith, in verse 9, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, he sojourned. He was on a journey out of the world's ways and value system into a place of divine promise and blessing. He was dwelling in tabernacles and living in tents, not houses, not cities with walls. Dwelling in tents. We're dwelling in tents, really. These bodies. They're tents. They're wearing out. And you know what? That's just life. I mean, each day, each year, each 10 years that passes, decade, you just get older and older, and the tent gets a little weaker and a little weaker. No matter how much you try to build the muscles, it's all gone down. God bless you. Keep at it. But guess what? Eventually, I've looked at the statistics. They're pretty impressive. Unless God returns first to rapture us out of here, and that's what I'm praying for, guess what? You're going to lose the battle for this body. We're just passing through. This is only a temporary residence, only a temporary house. Don't get so caught up in it. And that's the whole attitude, again, of faith is, listen, I don't live for the things here. Now, that doesn't mean you can't enjoy them and thank God for them, but that's not, again, the priority and the reason that you exist, to find security, to find fulfillment, to find, life here on planet Earth, because you're never going to find life until you find Jesus Christ, and you're never going to experience the fullness of all that he has for you until, finally, we are no longer tempted or hassled with sin and this body that's wearing out has no more aches and pains. When's that? When we're in glory. Right now, we're just sojourning. We're intense, man. And that's the way, that's the kind of life we should display. That's the kind of life that we see here Abraham display.
He's in a foreign country. Why aren't we settled and comfortable in this world? Why do we listen to the news and the politicians and listen to what's going on in Washington and the things that are going on in our society? And we go, man, this is really messed up, man. These people are messed up. What a mess we're in. What a bunch of perverts and weirdos. And yeah, it's messed up. We're in a foreign land, man. When you became a Christian, now your citizenship is in heaven. So this is a foreign country that we're in. So we're foreigners here. This isn't our permanent dwelling. That's what they're saying. Abraham, that's the kind of life he lived. That is the example of faith that he set. And here's the wise thing that he did that enabled him to say to Lot when they got to the land there, on the borders of the land there, he said, Lot, listen, tell you what, you choose wherever you want to live here, choose wherever you want to live, and I'll live in whatever's left over, wherever you don't want to live, I'll live. So, of course, we know the story, right, Lot? He looked around, he saw the well-watered plains, the green pastures. He saw Orange County, you know, with all the nice beaches and everything. And he goes, I want to live in Orange County. That's the place. And so he moved there with his family. Abraham said, that's fine. I'll live in the high desert. With the wind blowing and, you know, not a lot of streams and green and, I'll live in the high desert. Why? I'll tell you why. Because no matter where I live, here's what I know. Even if I lived in Orange County, I wouldn't be any happier than I'm going to be here. Because, you see, wherever God has me, that's where I want to be. And I know this. There is no city. There is no state. There is no country that I could move to and go, this is the life. Yes, temporarily, you may, when you first move, go, yeah, this is it. But it won't be long before you're going, you know what, I hate this about this. This place is like, why do people want to live in this traffic and this mess? And but I mean, everywhere you go, there's a crowd. I just, get me out of here, you know. And some of us moved out here to get away from that. Well, guess what? It's followed you. Wherever we go. You see, here's what Abraham realized. Wherever God has me on planet Earth, if I'm serving Him and living for Him and glorifying Him, guess what? I'm fine. Because I'll never find complete fulfillment in any locality, in any country, in any city. I'm looking. Here's what I'm really looking for. And I know it's heaven, man. That's when it's all going to make sense and come together. And that's when, man, it's going to be awesome. But while I'm here, that's temporal stuff, man. Enjoy it, but don't live for it. Don't get caught up in it. You see, faith, he wants something better than just built in the USA. He's looking for, hey, a place prepared by God. That's what's really going to do it for him. That's what's going to do it for you and me. So, walk by faith. Walk by faith. Don't live for the things here. Again, I just want to stress, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a nice car, a nice house, you know, going on vacation, having a little fun, you know, and going out to a nice restaurant for dinner. If you can afford it, enjoy it. But don't think that, man, if I just could do this, then I'd be happy. Because that's not reality. You see, the walk of faith says, here's, again, happiness is a byproduct of holiness. So I'll tell you what. Make you a deal. You live your life for the purpose of living a life that is holy, set apart, making God's values and God, serving God and glorifying Him the priority. You do that. You determine to do that. You step it up. You stand up and do what God wants you to do, like Abraham, and you obey Him. Even when it doesn't make sense, you just obey God. And I guarantee you, because God's Word guarantees you, if you determine to live a life that's holy, set apart, dedicated, and committed to glorifying Him, happiness will be yours. In fact, something much more than happiness, because that depends on happenings, joy. Joy. And that's what God wants us to have. In fact, in Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God wants us to experience His joy. But there's no experience of joy without making Jesus your Lord and your purpose and the person for whom you are living your life to glorify and please. Joy is found in Jesus. You know the acronym there. Joy is Jesus first. That's the way it's spelled. Others second. O. And Y. Yourself last. That's what Paul writes in Philippians. Putting others, considering others before yourself. So guess what? The opposite of that, you live for yourself. You then for yourself first, others second, and put Jesus last on your priority list. Welcome to misery. Not Missouri, but misery. And you will live it. And that's what is going on in this world. And that's why everybody's complaining and whining, and they're not getting happier as a result of getting more monetarily or what materially. They're getting more and more miserable as a result of living for themselves and making themselves number one and pleasing themselves above others. It's a key to a miserable marriage, to a miserable life personally, to a divided and messed up family, and to a country. To drain it of anything that's good, you see. Everybody's living to get. God so loved the world that He did what? He gave. What love does is gives. Don't tell me you love if you don't give. You see, because they go together. And God proved His love. And that while we were yet sinners, God gave His Son to die on the cross in our place. So Abraham, an example of faith, a man who lived with proper priorities. And then next time together, we'll pick up Sarah. Sarah, Abraham's wife. And we'll see that she was a woman of faith. She is lifted up here as an example. 1 Peter chapter 3 puts her up as an example. Sarah's faith, a very practical faith. And I want to close by saying this. Abraham, though he is the father of faith, it took him a while to get there, didn't it? I mean, he at one point said, Sarah, tell him, the king, you are my sister, so that he doesn't kill me, and then he'll take you into his harem and I'll live. What a hubby, huh? Was that an example of faith? No, he wasn't perfect. He failed, but guess what? He kept getting up. That's the key, saints. When we fail, get back up and get going. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the working of Your Spirit. Again, as always, to be faithful to teach us, Lord, to open our eyes, to give us insight and understanding into Your will and Your ways and how it is, Lord, You've called us to walk. How it is, Lord, and what it is You've called us to do by way of just glorifying You. And God, I pray that As your word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, as we have heard tonight, as we have seen in this man, Abraham, an example of faith, Lord, may it keep us from being those who are attempting in any way to earn your blessings, to earn your love, to earn your grace. Lord, there's nothing that we can do. God, you love us. And Lord, you've chosen to love us. And just as you called out Abraham, you've called us by name. And you've called us out of this world to live for your glory as strangers and pilgrims here. May we be those who obey, who recognize that this life that we are living presently is temporary, and we can never really find full satisfaction here. There'll always be that unsettledness because, Lord, we're longing for heaven. And that's our hope, Lord. Our hope is not in finding satisfaction and completeness in this life, Lord. We, Lord, are looking for that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. God, keep our eyes set there. As your word says, help us to set our affections on things above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.